Today we start a new series. I'm pretty excited about it, something that I have not shared on in detail before, but it's a message that God put in my heart some time ago, partially because of the changing culture. And so I saw several things. One is the fact that Jesus came full of both grace and truth, and in this generation, in this time, we need both grace and truth because we live in a culture that is constantly changing. And I think I put as a point, when the culture changes, we must embrace a couple of things. One thing, we must know who we are. We must affirm our core convictions. We must respond the right way to the changing culture. And also, we must influence the culture because the culture is changing. And understand, it's not uncommon for a group of people or even a country or a nation to be after God at some point, and then for whatever reason, they begin to go after other things. It's dangerous when we lose the hunger for God. It's dangerous when we no longer say, God, let your word be true and everyone else, let them be a liar, even especially if it doesn't add up to God's word. So what happens is that in that particular time, Judah, or if you will, the Israelites, they were turning away from God, and Daniel came with prophecy. Thank God for prophecy. The prophecy went something like this. If you all repent and change your ways and run back to God, God will forgive you, and you'll continue to enjoy the riches of God's blessings. But if you don't, you're going to go into slavery. You're going to go and be a prisoner. Other people are going to have reign over you. Well, guess what they chose to do? We're going to do our own thing. Hey. And how many of you all know that when you do your own thing and when you go away from God's word, God's plan, God's purpose, there are consequences? Yeah. Will you do me a favor and say, there are consequences? So this particular nation, even though God loved them with such a great love, he loved them so much that he says, I want you to change, but sometimes you need to learn a lesson. If you won't change, they didn't change, therefore they ended up in Daniel 1:1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. It says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He besieged Jerusalem. Why? Because they turned away from God. Next verse. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand. So God gave them into the hand. They could not capture them except God gave them. Whew. Wow, why does God need to give you over? Because if you're not doing right, you got to learn a lesson. Amen. Hallelujah. How many times have you ever felt like God gave you over to somebody? Amen. Well. So it says here, and it says, with some of the articles of the house of God, which are carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, that's a small g God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God as well. So they are in this place. They're going to be there for 70 years. 70 years is a long time. But God still, in the midst of your rebellion, God still says, I'm going to love you. I'm still going to protect you, care for you. And I want to see you have a change in heart. Woo, hallelujah. He says, if you change, if you repent, come back to me, you know, we're going to make it right. But there is a challenge that there's going to be a time period that you're going to be in the hands of the enemy. Glory. 70 years is a long time. So Daniel was there. And as they were there, next verse, please. And it says, and fourth verse, that's good. So Daniel is there with his people. And one of the first things that your captive or capture wants to do, he wants to pick out the people, the leaders, the influencers, and put them in a place to indoctrinate them. And I pray that God gives me this one. To indoctrinate, to institutionalize, to change your thinking and your culture. Therefore, we've got to do it in a different way. That's what we got to. So how do we start? We start off by messing with your name, your identity. So look what he says. We're getting the top-notch people. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. You know, and some of us fit this category, right? We're good looking and smart and all of that. He would have took a lot of us, no doubt about it. Who had the ability to serve the kings in the king's palace. So in other words, I didn't get it in order. I don't get in trouble. So he said, I want some in the king's palace, I want some house Negroes. Oh, y'all, did Pastor just say that? I want some slaves that know how to serve in the king's house, the big house. But y'all can't look any kind of way. You can't talk any kind of way. Am I all right so far? Ah! And look what has to happen. You got to serve in the big house and whom they might teach the language. Oh, you can't talk the talk you used to talk. I got to change you. I've got to reprogram you. And you can't speak the same language and literature of the Chaldeans. I got to get you switched over. You've got to know our talk. You've got to know how we do things here. Can I let you know that many of us are experiencing that now, just at a different level. And it's so gradual that we don't even know we're in the midst of it. For example, you know, shacking used to be a sin. It used to be foreign to the culture. Now that's just commonplace. Smoking marijuana used to be, I remember when it used to be wrong. Now, man, even some of the preachers come to me, hey, pastor, you know, you want? I got some fire. Puff, puff, pass. And then try to back it up with a scripture. The Lord said that he made every herb and it was good. And I'm not here to justify or even to condemn, you know, marijuana. That's not my message today. So I want to make sure I clarify that. But the issue is there's a change in the culture. Are you with me today? You know, I remember when, you know, even disciplining kids, you know, wasn't against the law. And jail, we didn't have so many kids in jail either. Something the Bible says, if you don't discipline them, if you don't correct them, you don't even love them. We dealt with that last Sunday, and we understand that to be true. Because I had three sons, and, you know, I thank God for them. But, man, I'm so glad that I raised them, you know, before this generation. You know, I'm just saying so because, you know, we didn't have time out. We had knockout. And I ain't saying that it was always right either. I'm just saying, so God is growing me. You know, but we did spank them because the Bible does declare, you know, he who doesn't discipline his children hates them. That's what the scripture says. And it goes on to say, and this really blows me away, he goes on to say, you know, for who the Lord loves, he corrects. So correction is good. You know, I tried the count to three thing and count to ten. These kids now, they say, count to three. One, two, three. I look at you like, what's next? Four, five, six. You want me to help you? So the culture is changing. Even sisters, this is quick, sisters, as I'm moving fast. The feminist movement. I'm so glad they didn't have the feminist movement when Jitu was coming up. And she was glad to make me a meal. And I was glad to open the door for her. And I was glad to pay for her meal. Today, let me say, you know, I watched Esquire, the boy, and the women got mad because he said, "You want to sit down?" What's the boy's name? Denzel Washington played in it. And anyway, y'all too slow. I said, "Pastor, you don't remember," but anyway. So they was like saying she was offended. That's a sexist bit. You want me to stand? You know, yeah, so just because I'm a woman, you asking me to sit down? Yes. I tried to open the door for somebody. I said, "I can open my own door." Go ahead with your bad self. I don't believe in cooking. Everything is fair. Everything is even, equal. I said, "Okay, I ain't mad at you. Then you're right. You know, so do you. Do you. If that's what, I don't need a man. Okay, bless God." I'm just saying that there's this whole cultural change. Thank you, Jesus. And I had to say, "God, even though we are in this world, we are not of this world." So one of the first things that happens, and you all pray with me for a minute because I got to get through this. The first thing is this, is that we begin to change names. So follow this. The scripture says a eunuch was over the three fellas. And in this scripture, it says, go to the next verse. I think it says, and the next verse. So that's the fifth verse. Okay, we're going to go to Daniel 1 and 5. Okay, and it says this. It says, and that the guys' names were Daniel. The next one was, they got on there? Hallelujah, give them a hand. Whoa. Okay. Well, I'm gonna preach it off here, okay? I have on here. So their names were Daniel. The other name was Hananiah. The other was Mishael. The other was Ariah. So this was their names from where they came from. And they said, if we're going to use them, we've got to start off by messing with their identity. Can I let you know that the enemy will mess with your identity so you won't know who you are? So he says, well, what are we going to do? We're going to change their names. And as you see, this is the God-given name. Now, let me just share with you what this name means. This name, Daniel, it actually means God is my judge. Can you imagine the very fact that when you say Daniel, you're saying God is my judge. Let everybody else say what they want to, but God is the one that I have to answer to. He's my judge. And then they say, well, we don't want you to be any more identified with God as my judge. We want to change your identity. And understand this, and I won't dwell on this long because I don't make anybody mad. That's not my goal. But a eunuch was the one that they placed over him. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is one that has been slit, castrated, dropped the testicles, the balls, y'all. Hallelujah. He didn't have none. Y'all say, I'm just trying to preach it like it is. So some of y'all can't understand the rest of it. What is it? Testicles. So this dude that had no masculinity, he says, I want to change your name. So he changes his name. I want your name to be Belshazzar, which means, lady, you protect the king. So you're going to change my name from God is judge to lady protect the king. You talk about, and I guess real quiet in here. Y'all still with me, right? And I'm still preaching in the word, right? I have not veered, right? Woo, hallelujah. So there was some gender issues here. Why would you call Daniel lady protect the king? I understand the king part because you want to get him indoctrinated. But I want you to know that the world still wants to confuse us. But I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with masculinity. And there's nothing wrong with femininity. Hallelujah. It's about 20 people. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm a man. Hallelujah. Not trying to be anything else but that. And you ought to be glad that you're a woman. Can I get a witness in this house? Nothing wrong with that. So the next person is, this is Daniel and his other fellas. The next one was Hananiah. And his name meant Yahweh, or Yahweh has been gracious. In other words, when you look at his life and when you call his name, Yahweh has been gracious. Can you imagine someone being named Yahweh has been gracious? You think about the grace of God upon your life. Yes, Yahweh has been gracious. We don't want you saying that. What we want to call you is Shadrach. And Shadrach means I am fearful of God. Now, how many of you all recognize that if you take and change that person's identity, they'll forget where they came from? The next one, his name was Mishael, which means who is what God is. In other words, yeah, God is awesome. God is powerful. He's almighty. He's a way maker. He will be a bridge over troubled water. He'll be a doctor in the sick room, a lawyer in the courtroom, because who is like God? Are you with me? We can't have you with that mentality as a slave. We got to take your name from you. Am I preaching today? So what is your name going to change to? It's going to be Meshach, or I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. Can I let you know, my friends, that when the enemy takes your identity, he can mess with your head. He will try to put you in a situation where you don't know who you are. Therefore, you begin to embrace the culture and embrace what the culture says about you. There was one more. His name was Azariah, and his which meant Yahweh has helped. I love that particular part. Yahweh has helped. We can't have you talking about God is helping you. But what did I change your name to? Abednego. Now that don't even sound right. We mess with that name, but Abednego, servant of Nebo. Nebo was a false god, and they worshipped him. So we wanted you to be a servant or a slave of Nebo. And why is this important? Because I don't want you to worship God, because there's something about worshiping God. And you say, Pastor, well, we're not worshiping Nebo or anything like that. But when you no longer have a hunger for God and no longer go after him, we're created to worship something. If we don't worship him, we're going to worship our career. We're going to worship relationships. We're going to worship our money. We're going to worship stuff. But God wants us to worship him. And when we no longer worship him, we start turning our hearts toward other things. God wants our heart. Are you with me today? Somebody give him a praise in this house. Give him a real good praise. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me share something. As you go back to Daniel 1 and 6, there's something about changing names that we've really got to be careful of. I even talk about the show Roots. Roots, when somebody jumping ahead, huh? Hallelujah. Y'all have seen it. Hallelujah. But yeah, when Kunt, I'm calling Kunt for short. When he came over, they said, we know there's something about him, the way he walks, something about him, the way he looks different, the way he's strong and courageous. We can't have that. He's got to have a slave mentality. And folks, no, I'm preaching to myself on this. The enemy wants to do everything he can to take away your swag. He wants to do anything he can to take away your confidence. He wants to do anything he possibly can to take away your identity, to recognize who you are, what you have, and what you can do. And sometimes trials and tribulations will come upon you and try to beat the very living life out of you. But I don't care what happens to you, you got to still know what your identity is. So he said, Kunta Kinte, we're going to beat you. And when you say your name is Toby, we'll release the beating. What's your name, boy? Kunta. What's your name, boy? Wakao, wakao. Kunta Kinte. What's your name, boy? How many of you all know that if I can change your identity and break you down and humiliate you, and then I can rebrand you to what I want you to be? Listen, folks, I don't care what the devil puts on you. Don't you allow it to change who you are. You are a child of God. You are royalty. You are called and qualified and chosen by God. If God be for you, who can be against you? Therefore, you're blood bought by the very blood of Jesus Christ. You walk in confidence, and you are a winner. You're victorious in every area of life. Somebody give God praise. I don't care what it looks like, what the devil says. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. Somebody bless him real big because he's God. Thank you, God. So therefore, we must recognize that God has called us to walk in the truth of who he's called us to be. Are you with me today? In this culture, it's important that we recognize that God has not placed us in the culture simply to be, to be influenced by the culture or to be transformed in what the culture looks like. And I know sometimes this can be challenging for people, and we did well this morning, and I pray that God gives me the grace to do well in this service as well. You know, because, you know, the cultures come and go, and I see, you know, there's some people call them black cultures, and I tell them, no, that's not the black culture. That's a culture, that maybe a subculture. For example, you know, I was in Chicago. I was looking to drive there and get on the train. And, you know, I got on there to get my ticket, and my ticket said, you know, one of the things up there in the ticket says, you know, you can bring your bike for $10. And I was like saying, bring my bike? Oh, yeah, I've always wanted to bike in that area anyway. I just wanted to dodge some of the crazy drivers, you know. And it was a good time. So I got up there, got my bike, got on the like lakeshore, and I'm like going one way. It's beautiful, and I'm in a moment. Then I end up on the other end, like past 60th Street, past 80th Street, about 81st, 82nd Street on the south side. And I looked up, I said, I saw people looking some kind of way, activity going on in this corner and stuff happening over here. And stuff was going on over here. I said, wow. I began to pray. I said, Lord, what's up with this? Have any of you all thought all the murderers and the shootings that's going on, not only there, but all over? You know, it's just not single there. I just happened to be there. I called my son and said, son, you know, what's going on? I said, hey, I told him where I was. He said, Dad, what you doing down there? I'm just riding my bike, having a good time. So I said, well, can you kind of explain this culture to me? Because I'm not used to, you know, people having a belt down here and a pants and another picture. I'm not used to that. You know, I'm not used to, you know, some of the drug activities or even some of the things that deal with addiction. I'm not used to that. I'm just being truthful, you know, and then Corbin hit me with something that I'll never forget. I thank God for him, because sometimes the teacher needs to be the one that's taught, you know. So I was like, you know, tell me what's going on. And he says, Dad, if you're ready for this, I'm telling you. I said, well, yeah, just give me your perspective. I'm willing to listen to your perspective on an occasion. And he said, Dad, you know, those folks don't want to be there. I think you should talk to each of them. It's not like that the drug addict wants to be a drug addict. It's not like the prostitute just says, woke up one day and said, hey, my aspiration in life is to be a prostitute. It's not like, you know, the one that is homeless decided within himself that I just want to be homeless one day. But something has happened in lives, and everybody has a story. And he says, Dad, I want you to take time to just talk to some people and get to know them. And after he says, you know, but be careful. And so I talk to a few people and hear the stories, and it's amazing when you hear where people come from and what they've been through. Just to kind of, you know, to recognize that, man. And then he says something that messed me up. And I almost, if I hadn't been on the phone, I would have, man, if I'd been close enough. He said, Dad, he said, this would have been you if you grew up in that culture. So, oh, no, not me. I know I'd pull myself up. No, you don't know that. He says, Dad, can I let you know that I didn't do anything to be born to Jerry and Jeeta Doss. I was brought up at 24 White Birch Road, away from the stuff. He says that my mom, my grandmother, and my grandfather prayed for me and laid hands on me. I am who I am. He says, not because I deserve it, but it's the grace of God. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Oh, man. Y'all gonna make me preach today. I am who I am, not because of my goodness. I am who I am, not because I did everything right. I am who I am, not because I answered all the questions right or made all the right decisions, but I am where I am because of God's grace. Father, thank you for your grace on my life. Thank you for opening doors. Thank you for making ways in my life. Thank you, God. Somebody give him a real good praise. He's God. So I begin just listening in my head, and he begins to remind me. He says, Dad, we can no longer look down. And how many of you all know that we can't look down on people and say if they wanted better, they would get better? I'm telling you what, if you know, it's an addiction. They want to break it. So I don't understand that addiction. It's just the religious people. I don't understand. If they want to do better, you know, when you know better, you do better. Sometimes there's something in you so strong that you want to break, but you haven't been able to. And I just made an example, you know, today I got in a little trouble. I'll probably be okay today, especially if I don't stay there long. When people say, you know, I can't understand why, you know, that they keep going back to alcohol and they're hurting, that's why, right? You know, I can't understand why they go back and get high on the drugs again. You know, they're addicted, right? So I can't understand addiction. Well, understand, you know, you need to lose weight, but you're addicted to food. But I'm I'm just saying, there are so many addictions, and that's just one of them. Can I get a witness? You know, we can point our fingers and say, hey, addicted. Well, say, we got addictions too. There's some stuff we need to break. Some of y'all addicted to computer and to some sites that you shouldn't be on, but we can't see that. Well, I better move on. Somebody give God a shout before we move on. So we must learn how to minister grace and truth. And here's what happens most of the time, and follow me on this, is most of the time that we're either on one side or the other. We're strong on truth or strong on grace. And God said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, when I think of the church and think of leadership here, it's so important for me to impart as much as I can in this younger generation, because they're going to be carrying the ministry on, carrying church on, the message of Jesus Christ. And they've got to maintain truth, because truth is important. And when I have my Bible, I'm grabbing it real quick, because when I was coming up, I think, you know, being a young person in the church, and they would tell me, what's on the front of the Bible, boy? I said, Holy Bible. What's on the back? Nothing. He said, well, it's holiness or nothing, boy. So you either turn or burn, brother. Bless God. And sometimes I was a smart aleck. And I said, well, it says Holy Bible on the front, but on the back it says bound leather made in Japan. That would have got you a good one. And then there's a group that says, you know, if you don't get right fast, if you don't take Jesus Christ and be on a blowhorn in the middle of town saying you're going to hell, you're going to be toast, you're going to be barbecue. You all know anybody like that? Let's go evangelize. You got your scriptures? We're going to get them told today. How many of you all know that God hasn't called us to get people told? God has called us to be effective. I've been studying the culture and how we can reach this culture because I take my what I do so serious. I do because I want people to get saved. I want them to change. But, you know, you got to approach them right because, and that brings me to my next point, you know. this is something we can embrace. You know, when it comes to witnessing to people, you know, truth without grace breeds rules and regulations and also rebellion. So you say, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth whether you want to hear it or not. I'm going to tell you. Hey, this works for wives too. If your husband ain't ready to hear it, don't try to just scream it in his ear. You need to go to church. Douse him down in oil. You wonder. Truth without grace leads to rules and regulations and rebellion. We have to always recognize that. You know, God has not called us, quote unquote, to follow a list of rules. He wants us to obey him out of love. And even the young folks, I mean, they this age, you tell them what to do, a lot of times they're going to figure out how they can rebel. Clean up your room. I bet I don't. Come in at 10:30, Marsha. I bet I don't. I'm coming at 10:31. You know, I mean, you think about it, even the little ones. I mean, little ones, man, they too. You ain't telling me what to do. You ain't my boss. You three. For real. So, therefore, what we have to do is recognize that our goal is effectiveness. We want to reach a nation. And follow me, that all over the world that people are getting saved at alarming rates. In America and in Europe, not so much. All over the rest of the world we see, and even in China there's a move of God. Thank you, Jesus. There's a stigma. And in fact, man, I could bring this. A lot of us don't even like to call ourselves Christians outside because of the negative stereotype with the word Christian. Because they say we have the truth, and people say, well, no one has the truth. Can I let you know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. So we have truth because we have Jesus. But we don't want to tell anybody, well, I don't want to say, well, you know. And here's where we go. We go from I'm super strong and I'm hard and rough on people. They better take it or leave it. This is just the way it is. They may not like what I say, but they're going to know what I mean and all that. I mean, just rough. Or we flip on the other side of grace. Anything goes. Do what you want. Flower power, you all. Just love and grace. But look what happens here. Look what happens on the grace side. If you're strong on the grace side, and I thank God for the grace side because Jesus was full of grace. So therefore, we can make it out of something that is not. Grace is to help you, not to let you do your own thing. Woo. I thank God for, I was brought up in a Pentecostal holiness church. That was the truth side. But when I went to school and studied at Moody, I learned grace because they were very strong on grace. And man, there were some scriptures in the Bible I had no idea. And I thought I was living saved based upon what I did and the grace message says, nah, it's not about your works, but this is about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And I began to say, really? Yeah, we were all sinners, and if we would take our righteousness to God, they're as filthy rags. Thank you, Jesus. So we have to recognize that grace is important, but here's what grace is not. And this is when many of the believers say, and I'm saying this to many of you because we're going to be ushering in a generation in this last hour of people that are hungry for Jesus. But here's what you can't tell them. Well, just do as you want to, just as long as you're happy. That's the problem. So we go from here, grace, truth without grace, to grace fully. As long as you're happy, just be happy. Do whatever you want to do. How many of you know that don't work? What you think will make you happy won't make you happy. Well, you can't let your kids say, I'm going to stay up. She can stay up as long as she wants to and not do her homework if that makes her happy. That ain't, no. You going to bed. They would eat candy all day. Can I get a witness? Junk food and stuff that's not good for them. Not as long as they're happy. You might have your mouth poked out for a minute, but you're not going to, you know, eat candy all day and stay up all night. You're not going to be on the video game all day. Whoop. Moving right along. Not only as long as you're happy, as long as you're sincere. They say, well, as long as they're sincere, that's what they believe. As long as they are sincere. Well, do you know you can be sincerely wrong? I'm sincere. I'm just so sincere. The Jim Jones group, they were sincere. They sincerely drank some red Kool-Aid. I don't know what color it was. But I do know this. They were sincere about this is what the convinced the boys convinced them to drink the Kool-Aid, and knowing that many of them know they were going to die, I'm letting you know that if you know that I'm going to hurt myself and I'm sincere about it, you know, you need to tell me truth. Some people say, well, all places, all destinations lead to God. But we can't bash them. We must have grace and truth. And then another says, as long as you don't hurt anyone, do whatever you want to, as long as it don't hurt anyone. You've heard that one. That's the one I wrote down too, because I know they say, well, we're just going to do this. It don't bother anybody. It's just me. Let me just do it again. No, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And then lastly, you know, do and believe whatever you want. Now, understand, this will be the very entry point of one world religion. Why? Because others say, well, whatever you feel like doing, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to believe is all right with all of us. Just have a good time. Let the good times roll. Eat, drink, be merry. Let's shake a leg. Do whatever you want. It's dangerous because God knows what's best for us. And he wrote it in his word to guide us, to protect us, not for his benefit only, but for our benefit. And if we embrace God's word and we embrace God's way, we will see a tremendous change. But we cannot, and I'd say this as a church, the leadership of the church came together, the eldership, to talk about the direction of the ministry and how the ministry looks in 10 years from now. And we said that, listen, there's some things that will change culturally, but there are some things that cannot change because we must know what our core values are, and our core values have to be God's word. And we have to recognize the Holy Spirit in us accomplishing the very work. Somebody give him praise if you're going to praise him. He's worthy of it. So here's what has to happen. This is in the book of John 1 and 14, last verse. Well, almost last verse. For his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of, one more time. So Jesus was 100% grace and 100% truth. Totally, 100% grace, 100% truth. So how does that look? I'm glad you asked. Because someone of late, God showed me a picture of grace. Someone broke into one of our garages a few weeks ago. And stole some stuff out of there. And, first thing you think is that, man, I dare them steal from us and steal from Jesus too, you know. And then so the next few weeks, they broke into another location and stole some more stuff. And then God began to deal with my heart because, you know, in the flesh, you'd be saying like, you know, man, we need to do this, whatever, whatever. And God says, let me show you grace. He says, grace is when someone wrongs you and you seek to find out what's going on in their situation as opposed to trying to hurt them back. In other words, they don't deserve your mercy, but there may be something going on. Maybe they had a bad day is the reason they cursed you out. Oh, y'all didn't like that one. Maybe they had a rough upbringing is the reason their mouth is so sharp. God help me today. Maybe some man did them wrong is the reason why they hate all men today. So maybe it's not for us, I'm going to get them back, but rather try to, and Jesus put it like this, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities or our emotions, but he understands where we are because he was tempted just like we were, yet without sin. With that understanding, let us run boldly to the very throne of grace because he gives grace and mercy in a time of need. We have to be that same individual because we got to understand where people are, what they're going through, and how we can help them on their journey. Somebody give God praise in this house. Woo! I told you this is the last one, and it is. I said, God, show me an example. So what we did in that situation, we left the garage open and left the shed open, hey. And was hoping that they would come while we was there so we could minister to them, not lay hands on them, minister to them. Said, you must be in the midst of something. You must have a need. I'm serious. You might have something going on. Can we help you? Let's get off the crack and let's get on Jesus. And I guarantee you that it'll change your situation and you'll never have to break into another place. If that person is listening to me, we want to meet you so we can help you, so we can help you get free. You can walk in the very plan of God. That's grace. Jesus was teaching. And he was teaching and there were gathered people around him. And all of a sudden that we see the scribes and Pharisees come to him. And he needed a woman that he to talk to. He needed an example, actually. He was looking for an example, and it's amazing that, Ryan, come here. So he's teaching, and the bullies came, and, they're the bullies. They were the bullies earlier today, so they can still be bullies. You two, come here, bully. So these guys said that they caught her in the very act of adultery. They're pointing the finger at her, and they're saying, you know, she was in adultery. We caught her, and Jesus, what you going to do? Because the law, truth, says you should stone her. The truth of God's word says stone. Now, how many of you all, that's a picture of religion? Stone her. You don't know where she's been, what she's been through, what she's going through. All you want to do is say, stone her. Jesus didn't answer right away, but he just kind of checked things out, was quiet for a while, and he began to write something on the ground, then he stood back up, and then he thought about it, then he says, you who be without sin, cast the first stone. Where you going? You ain't got no sin, hit her. If you don't hit her, you bad, hit her. If you ain't sinned, if any of you all haven't sinned, you can hit her. The Bible says they left one by one from the older. Why? Because I think the older had more stuff. More years for stuff. To the younger. And when I think of this woman, because they caught her in the midst of adultery and they rough you up, she was probably half dressed. Why? Because you were in the midst of it. You didn't have time to get your stuff and do your hair and put your makeup on. So she's there humiliated. Totally. I don't know if you've ever been in a humiliating situation, but you're in front of the whole city and religious people are pointing their fingers at you and you're feeling like, man. You're like, I know I messed up, but God, how many of y'all ever really needed God's mercy? Jesus comes to her. I can see him now. And covers her up. He doesn't down her, but he says something so profound. He says, woman, where are your accusers? She responds back, Lord, I have none. They all gone. And he says, neither do I accuse you. In other words, grace says, I know you've done wrong, but I don't hold the wrong over your head. I don't beat you with the wrong that you've done. See, Jesus is our example of both grace and truth. Well, where's the truth? I'm glad you asked. Ryan, you have no accusers, but because I love you, I got to tell you the truth. You don't need to be doing that. So please go and sin no more.